Past couple of weeks, we have been thinking through about what does the Bible really say about marriage. And we have talked about how often marriage is seen quite differently in our world and culture than what the scriptures point us toward. And we have talked about the covenant nature of marriage. We have talked about the danger of this soulmate concept. We have talked about last week the biblical basis of marriage is really friendship. And so today we actually want to shift gears a little bit, but still stay connected to this topic and talk a little bit about singleness. And for those that are married, please don't check out, because many of you have children or grandchildren that are single. And it's not just young folks out of college or in their 20s or 30s that we put in this category of singles. It is those that have been divorced. It is those who are widow or widowers. And it's actually, as we will jump into this, one of the fastest growing demographics in America and actually globally as well. So for a church not to think about singles, we miss the boat in a huge detrimental way. And so we want to follow along as we've been looking at Tim Keller's Meaning of Marriage, and his chapter on singleness is gold. It is awesome. And so I just want to share some of the things that I've gleaned from that and some things from Scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul, who was single himself, wrote this: "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if you are betrothed, if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." All right. Are you guys laughing at me or the word of God? Right. We could all resonate with that. Pew Research Center shares with us that almost 50% of United States demographic are actually single. And looking at research, that number can vary a little bit, but it's close to about half, and it's exponentially growing. I've seen numbers from 117 to over 120 million unmarried Americans, nearly every other adult age 18 and over. Let that just soak in. And I'll address this in a moment, we as the church often think only in terms of family units and a husband and wife and their kids, eventually their grandkids. But we do ourselves a huge disservice if we are not really keeping on top of things, of the changes in our culture, world, and demographics. And this is something I think we need to really pay attention to. On top of that, some of you may not like this, but the evangelical church, we have a lot of positive things, but I think there are a lot of things with the evangelical church, generally conservative Protestant churches, that I think aren't the healthiest and do need to be challenged. And one of those things, I think, is really the way we understand those who are single. And often we relegate singles, we'll never say this, but we often treat singles like second-class citizens, and we elevate the married with kids. As you know, we have been talking a lot about our vision over the past couple of years, how we need to grow younger and attract young families with kids, and as well as begin to look a little bit more like Manchester and our surrounding communities, how they have shifted ethnically, diversity-wise. But we often don't think in terms of the demographic of those who are single. And in the American church, the evangelical church, we indeed, in so many ways, have relegated singles as almost second-class citizens, as I've just shared. And I think that is to our demise, and that is a dangerous trend. For myself, having been married a little bit later in life, almost in my mid-30s, what I'm about to share, I totally have experienced and can understand. For those that are single, who are followers of Christ, and as they have tried to connect to a Christian community, have any of you ever heard questions like, "Why aren't you married yet? You really should get married. It's quite wonderful." Why are you still single? Maybe you're just a little bit too picky. Oh, you're single? Oh, I know so-and-so who's also single. Let's make it happen. My pastor will take care of it. Single, all right, go for it. Or, well, you're single, I see. Well, when you are really ready, then God will bless you with someone. Has anyone ever heard that before? Or, oh, you're single? Wow, we have so much work to do in the church. Could you help out with this, this, and that? Because you don't have a spouse or children, so obviously you have all the time in the world. And so what better way to use your time than help us in the church? And we can go on and on and on as we think about often the awkward relationship that the American church has with its singles. But once again, if half the demographic, the population of 18 and over are single and will continue to grow, we need to think about this very important group of people that are right in our midst and especially in our communities all over this nation. And surprisingly, as we think about this, we look at 1 Corinthians 7 that we just read, and the radical statement that I'm about to make, though for us today in modern times would make all the sense in the world, but back then would be very shocking, very controversial, which is this, that both marriage and singleness are equal callings from the Lord. And I'm sorry that often the American church has not really absorbed and practiced this very important truth. Paul really outlines this in 1 Corinthians 7 that we just read, as Paul himself was a single man and has talked about the picture of the gospel. It is the way that Jesus loves his bride, the church. That is the picture of the covenant. That is the basis by which we do our best to relate to our spouses, for those of us that are married. And in the following verses in 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31, Paul talks about the times in which they find themselves, desperate times. He talks about the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. You see, the way Paul understood time and what was happening in the world was the first advent of Jesus, his first arrival, changed everything. It marked the beginning of what we call the new age or the new covenant. And he talks about we are living in desperate times as we have now seen the Savior's arrival and his ascension back up into heaven. So whether you are married or whether you are single, serve the Lord and know the times in which you are in. This was an absolutely radical statement in a culture that leaned toward traditionalism, that your value and worth was in your marriage, your family, and your ability to produce progeny, children, descendants, to perpetuate your family name. And for Paul to bring validity to whether you are single or whether you are married, neither one is necessarily better than the other. But whatever you do, know the Lord, love him, and serve him. Because with his first arrival here on earth, we are heading towards what he would call this new age. That was an absolutely radical statement to make. It was really the first time any major world religion would offer a legitimate value to those who aren't married, who may never get married, who may remain single, that it is equally valid as a choice and life stage and lifestyle as those who are married. This was absolutely radical in Paul's understanding compared to what was commonly understood in a very traditional culture where your value and worth was ultimately in your family and your ability to produce heirs. Absolutely radical. Well, as believers, we do believe that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We believe that he is God in the flesh. He is perfect. He was sinless. And he was single. So if Jesus was perfect without sin, the Son of God, never married, and then we have the Apostle Paul as well, it speaks very powerfully about how we are to understand marriage and singleness. And in the meaning of marriage, Tim reminds us that Jesus is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us. And God's family is the only family that will truly embrace and satisfy us. Returning back to the gospel, and what we have talked about over these past couple of weeks, that when we make our spouse the one who is our soulmate, that we want to fulfill all of our needs and our desires and our longings, we will crush that person and we will be crushed as well. And so the gospel reminds us that it's really a bringing together of two very imperfect, sinful, selfish people bound together by God's calling and love. Only Jesus was perfect. And when we begin to understand that, whether you are single or whether you are married, what Tim is saying and reminds us is that Jesus is that one who can be our true soulmate. So we're reminded of that in often a culture that, especially an evangelical church culture, that in many ways has idolized the family and children as the standard, as the norm. And anyone that doesn't fit into that category, we're not really sure what to do with you. And we have done ourselves a great disservice when we think about the many, many singles who have not felt welcomed in a church community because they did not have a spouse or family or kids of their own. It's something we have to think about as we land on this topic for a few moments. Secondly, especially in the meaning of marriage, Tim Keller talks a lot about the dangers of marriage idols. This really grabbed my heart as well. Beware of marriage idols. Often singles, even Christian singles in particular, have this understanding that if you finally get married, that everything is just going to fall into place in your life. And just look at the married couple next to you, and they could truly testify that life often gets what? Much harder after you get married, and especially when children come into the mix as well. Be very careful of marriage idols. Tim talks about the danger that singles often can fall into of having an over-desire for marriage or, and strangely, an under-desire for marriage, which either one can deeply impact you negatively and can distort your life and your faith. Christian singles are urged, as all of us, to place our ultimate hope in the Lord, not a spouse or family. We are to love our families, love our spouses, certainly, but our ultimate hope is always in the Lord, not in a future marriage that will magically transform our lives. Marriage between a man and woman, a spouse, that sacred relationship will always be penultimate. In other words, our ultimate marriage is between us and the Lord, Christ and his love for the church. And when we begin to understand that, our understanding that even the best of our marriages are always second to our relationship with God, we begin to understand that he's the only one that can fulfill our deepest needs of joy, longing, and meaning. And whether it's singles or married couples, we need to be reminded of that over and over again. This caught my attention in the book. If singles don't have the same fulfilling love relationship with Jesus, they will put that pressure on their dream of marriage, and that will create a pathology in their lives. Just let that soak in for a moment. The danger of the idols of marriage. And consequently, anyone who always needs to have someone in their life romantically is probably, he says, into marriage idolatry. You have to have someone in your life. And so singles must realize that the very same, he says, idolatry of marriage that is distorting their single lives would also or will distort their married lives. It doesn't magically transform us. And for those of us that are married, you know that is true. In your own challenges, in your own relationship, just because you are married, things and problems do not go away. Often it magnifies the problems and the unhealth and the brokenness of our hearts, because you have two sinners together in the same household, in the most intimate of relationships. That is so true. It drives us back, whether we are single or whether we are married. Are we finding the greatest love and joy of our lives in the Lord? And so we're reminded of those dangers. We're reminded, for those of us that are single and may be seeking marriage in your life, thirdly, to choose your mate very carefully. Choose your mate very carefully. I think with all the pressures, whether it's from immediate family or in the church community or context in which you find yourselves in, I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is this the right season in my life to be seeking marriage? Because it may not be. The best thing may be to hold off and get healthy and get holy in your relationship with God. Maybe you're going through a time of great healing or distress or change or transition. It may not be the best. And so I think we need to ask ourselves that. Is this the best season for my life, for me to truly thrive by seeking marriage at this time? And so in this chapter, we find some very practical applications that I'm not going to spend too much time on, but it talks about the danger of going too fast when you get emotionally, physically involved so quickly you can't think straight, and there is great danger with that. At the same time, when you go too slow, and when one person drags on a relationship forever, and ultimately doesn't really want to commit, doesn't love you enough to cross that line of, I am ready to get married, you need to be very careful of that too. Don't go too fast, don't go too slow, don't go it alone. Allow your Christian community that knows you and loves you to be involved. Allow their discerning eyes to speak into that relationship rather than hide away and isolate yourselves and it's us two versus the whole world. Don't go it alone. And we need to be very careful. And once again, I'm going through this very quickly. You'll find it outlined magnificently in this chapter in The Meaning of Marriage. But he really gives a warning also, as you consider marriage with another person, don't allow yourself, he says, to have a deep emotional involvement with an unbelieving person. I know there are exceptions. I know that there are some who got married and the person, their spouse may not have been a believer and down the road they became one, and we praise God for that. But I think there's a lot of truth to be said in this warning that we have, because often what happens if the other spouse who is not a Christian doesn't come to find Christ as the love of their life? What will happen to that marriage? Paul reminds us even 1 Corinthians 7:39-40, of a wife who has her spouse pass away, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. I think there's great wisdom in that. Some of us may feel that's too restrictive. It's being almost bigoted. But I love how Keller puts it like this. If your partner doesn't share your Christian faith, then he or she doesn't truly understand it as you do from the inside. And if Jesus is central to you, then that means that your partner doesn't truly understand you. If Jesus is more than just a religious veneer in your life, if you have come to know him and love him and trust him and want to follow him and serve him with all that you have in your heart, your life, your resources, your experiences, and yet your significant other doesn't share that same conviction, then there's going to be a disconnect that potentially could be there all the days of your life. And some of you are going through that right now, decades into your marriage, and you know how painful and how true this is. We never know when and how God is going to work in the lives of our loved ones. We can put a time frame, we can pray as hard as we can. We just don't know. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But to gamble is a risk that you have to weigh very carefully as we think about this challenge, both from the Apostle Paul and even in Tim Keller's reflections. If you don't share a common faith, your partner will never be able to fully understand the greatest love of your life, what motivates you, how you make decisions, who you are trying to live for. Imagine the frustration when you are unequally yoked in that way. And so I think there is wisdom in that warning. Allow, as we talked about last Sunday, friendship to be the base and foundation of your life, of your marriage, of your family. Fourthly and finally, and this is just where we'll end, we need to grow a vision for singles. I think, once again, as we've started off, it is very easy to forget about singles in the Christian evangelical church today. We have elevated the family and the children to the point where when half of the demographic around us are single, and it will continue to grow as people are getting married later and later or choosing never to be married, are we going to be the community with our head buried in the sand as this demographic continues to grow? We always think about ethnic diversity when we talk about how do we reach this changing world in which we're in. And that is very important. As a minority person myself, it's dear to my heart. We need to look more like our community in which we live in. Whether you live here in Manchester or the surrounding communities, you know how much things have changed. In a church that is truly gospel-focused and mission-driven by the mission of Jesus will eventually look like the communities in which they are located and live in. Yes. But what about singles? In many churches today, this is probably higher, a lot higher than for us here at Trinity, about a quarter of churchgoers are singles. And yet at the same time, close to 40 to 50% of the surrounding community is single. In fact, as we reflect on this, single adults are the largest unreached people group in your community in 2023. Since 1960, singles have grown fivefold in terms of the number of those that are single. A lot of us remember the 60s. I was just 1 year old and I was born in 69, so I don't remember too much. But a lot of us remember the 60s. Fivefold increase of those that are single. It has exponentially grown and will continue to grow, not just here in America, but all over the world. What are we as the church doing to accommodate this change in our culture? How are we being a church for all people? How can we be a place where singles can find a spiritual home and grow, whether they choose to get married or not? It is a tremendous challenge, but also an amazing opportunity that God has given to us. We need both married couples and their children in the church, but we also need singles, because the way the singles understand and relate to one another and the gospel, and the way married people with children relate and understand the gospel are quite different, and we need both those perspectives to understand our calling and our hope in Christ. The church needs to be a place for both married couples and for singles. And so these are a few thoughts and reflections that I wanted to share from this past week. And once again, though you may be married, if you have children, there's a good chance that some of those kids are single and you are thinking and worrying and praying about who they may marry one day. You're thinking about it for your grandchildren. And as we see the absolutely crazy shifts in our demographics here in the United States and all over the world, I pray that we would be able to really ask ourselves, as we pursue God and His passion for people, how would that include those who aren't married? And as we think about that, I pray that the challenges we have heard will be reflected in our lives, our marriages, in our families, of finding satisfaction in Jesus alone. And that contentment will be the source of our strength and power as we move forward in this life. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as someone who was married later in life, I can resonate so much with some of the struggles of those who are single. Lord, there are those who are single because of a separation or divorce they have been through. And there are those who have lost their significant other through death. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we've just scratched the surface of the complexities and the challenges of this very important group of folks that we find in our churches and all over our communities and towns. Grant us, Heavenly Father, wisdom and love of how to minister with the gentleness and love of Jesus. May our church be a place where singles can find their community and thrive in an ever-changing world. And so, Jesus, with often the loneliness that we battle in our singleness, but even in difficult marriages, we pray, Jesus, that you will be the one that indeed meets those needs in ways that we can't even begin to dare to dream or imagine. And so, Lord, meet us today. We give you thanks. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.